The first reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of God stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, God. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which God has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
The second reading is from Offerings by Jan L. Richardson in her book Night Visions, Searching the Shadows of Advent and Christmas. The television commercials, the newspaper and magazine advertisements, the Christmas displays that go up in stores long before Halloween have much invested in Christmas as a joyous season, a profitable one at least, my cynicism tells me. I could go on about how they twist the truth, throw off our timing, contribute to our frenzy in the season instead of our wonder. I could also acknowledge that marketing never exists in a vacuum, that some of us who complain about the commercialism of Christmas have occasionally contributed to the care and feeding of the Christmas beast rather than the taming of it. But I only want here to ask the question, why is there so much Lent in Advent? In this season of joy, why do I bump up against my wounds? The wise ones who journey with me remind me that there are cycles of shedding before there is conception, that birthing is painful and messy and loud, and that we find it so hard to let go, to open so that new life can emerge. When I encounter the Lenten days of Advent, the days that beckon me to let go, I struggle to remember that I have done this before. Something within me knows about release. My body does it constantly and is renewed, letting go of flecks of skin, strands of hair, sweat, tears, blood, breath. These two are offerings: giving up, letting go, shedding what is not needful for the birth, making way for that which waits to be born. Holy One, these days bathe us in images of abundance and happiness, but we pray for those who do not find in this time a season of goodness and light. Give us eyes to see into the shadows cast by the millions of blinking lights, ears to listen beyond the carols to hear the anguished weeping, and hearts that long for the liberation your Advent truly brings.
When I was in seminary, I took a class on evangelism, and we were instructed that the word evangelism comes from the Greek euangelios, and it means literally to proclaim good tidings or good news. Now I have a son-in-law named Evangelos, and he didn't even know the name of what his name meant. And I said, "You're good news, dude." He comes from a Greek family. It was years later that I was sitting in a seminar, and they were talking about what it means to be the church today. And instead of using the word evangelism, they were using the word branding. Also a new word for me. Talking about what does it mean to project one's ideals, one's values, one's principles. And fortunately, Trinity had began moving through a series of stages of becoming who we are and who we are becoming still. I remember when I first came to Trinity, there was on the bulletin, there was a picture of the church on the outside, and underneath the picture, it said, a little country church in the city. That was our brand. And that's who we were, truly. And because we were that, people who were in the urban life and the hecticness of the city came into those doors and found a loving group of people who would remind them of home, wherever home was. And that was the success of Trinity for many, many years. And it was incredibly successful, especially in terms of providing a place of warmth and caring, a place of incredible welcome. But as time went on, we knew that that had to expand in some ways. And that happened on a very slow process as we became less and less a little country church in the city and more a church of activism, a church that promotes creation-centered spirituality, a church that opens its doors to LGBTQ persons, etc. And now, maybe the closest thing to a brand would be open minds, open hearts, open doors, no exceptions. Or, as we've said for many years, Trinity, where you can be you, right? And so those things began to change. But what's interesting is when you look at the Gospel of Luke and then the next book of Luke, which was the Acts of the Apostle, you see that Luke is all concerned about branding, about evangelism, about proclamation, about messaging. And you would think that the fact that Luke himself was a Gentile, a Roman, and that he was writing to Theophilus, who was a Roman, that he would have used Roman kind of standards in terms of his branding. That is, in ancient Roman times, the way you really got a message out was you wrote a proclamation, usually in wood or stone or even metal, and you placed it in a placard in the most popular places, especially stadiums where things were happening, where large groups of people gathered. It was called acta, or actus in Latin, and it was an actual idea of a proclamation, a way to get something out. But instead, Luke's got a whole different idea of acta here. Those who make the proclamation are those who are off the grid. Those who have no business being the messengers. Those who have no privilege in that society. Those who are forgotten by everyone else except the storyteller that's got something very important in mind. In this case, the acta come from first the shepherds. You can see in the meditations there's a little commentary by John Dominic Crossan that talks about just who these shepherds were. They were a rough and tumble group. They were not little soft-pedaled dudes that were just going to be pushovers. These are the ones that are standing guard against wild animals, against poachers, against everything out there in the wilderness that spent their nights and their days in the wilderness guarding these sheep, feeding these sheep, gathering them, getting them food, creating safety for them. They were the rough and tumble group of their day. And yet, Luke lets us know that this is who makes the proclamation. Now, what I find interesting about this story this year, because I've always got something new, I've been thinking about what. Last year when I talked about this, I spent the rest of my sermon talking about how these shepherds were on the margins. What strikes me this year is not so much that they're on the margins, but that Luke chooses those on the margins to be the messenger. Now, if you're thinking about a successful brand, a widespread evangelism, this is not the way to do it. It's converting the centurion and then giving the centurion, who's got connections with the family and the community, that voice. But that's not what happens here. So Luke wants us to know something about how the message is stated and about who does the messaging. Why is this important this year? For me, what I'm thinking about is how all of us have this incredible task of sharing a story. This last week, I conducted a funeral for a man who had been a successful realtor and was Jewish in his growing up, and had came out of the closet as a gay man very early. His family initially rejected him, but eventually embraced him completely. And as I was sitting around talking to his family and his partner of 30 years about his life, one of the things that they talked about was that while he was successful in his business ventures, it was never about that for him. It was about little acts of kindness that he did for the neighborhood children on the cul-de-sac. It was about being present for friends when they were going through a difficult time. And his partner made this comment, I suppose that in today's meaning of success, he wouldn't have been seen as successful because what he was doing were little small things that is never going to be written about in a book. And I said, yes, but those are the things. That's what's important. Luke somehow figured that out back then, that the way this message of good news is proclaimed is not the flashy type, is not the kind where a whole city rents a billboards and says, explore God, or whatever. It has to do with recognizing that the ones who are on the margins, the ones who have felt broken, the ones who know Advent to be similar to Lent in their own lives, they're the ones that know how to make this message real. Now, we know that the Roman Empire, as it adapted Christianity and Christianity adapted the Roman Empire, that all that changed. Christianity became the large placard within a couple of centuries. But it started out very differently. And that's a good reminder for each of us, because we forget that we ourselves, as individuals, as people who live our lives, our real lives, are usually not about the flashy stuff. That the impact happens on a very, very small scale. And the measure of success is not measured by these other things. That's a hard thing for activists to get. I was talking to a friend of mine who has been a peace activist for decades, since the 60s. And I asked him how in the world he could keep going with everything that's happening. And he said, because it's the right thing to do. And there was a part of me, as I listened to him, as I knew his story, that I wondered how in the world he could keep on keeping on when every day you open up the paper, every day you read on Facebook, every day in the big news things, it seems that all the messages of peace and justice get the little press, and all the fluff and the meanness get the big press. Does it feel like that to you, or is that just me? And so, why not just give up? Well, the deal is, things are no different now than they were when Luke told this story. And yet Luke still knew at that time that the shepherds were the ones that needed to be placed in the story as the first proclaimers of ACTA, of the message, of the proclamation. Isn't that refreshing? That means that you, even if you only have 5 friends on Facebook, that you are the one God needs to proclaim this message of peace, of hope, of good news, not just for yourself, but for the whole planet. You are the one. You, like a shepherd, are called for that. There's a saying you've heard, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody hears it, did it really fall? I just was curious about that, so I did some looking up where that phrase came from. It goes back to somebody named George Berkeley, who was a philosopher 300 years ago. And he said something like, if a tree falls down in a place that's remote and nobody hears it, is that mean that the tree fell or didn't fall? And then later, about 100 years ago, it got picked up again in the form that we know it, in the very specific form. Now, originally, it was a philosophical question. Like, is it in the hearing that matters, or is it in the actual doing that matters? 100 years ago, when it got picked up again, it was more of a scientific thing. And it's one that, believe it or not, Einstein liked to quote, too, about relativity and sound. And so the idea for the scientists is that the sound of a tree hitting is a vibration, right? But if there are no ears to hear it, the vibration, was there a sound of the tree in the forest? Philosophically speaking, maybe even scientifically, there wasn't. I love that stuff. It just messes with your mind. Why is that relevant to us today? Because that's how it feels many times when we're pushing up against the envelope. We feel like no one hears, that no one is there to listen, that this idea of an upside-down kingdom where the first shall be last and the last shall be first, where there's love for your neighbor and love for your enemies, where the poor and the oppressed, where those who are persecuted are the ones who are blessed, rather than the powerful and the wealthy. It just doesn't seem like that message gets heard, that the tree is falling and there's no one listening. But if Luke has anything to say about it, that's absolutely wrong. There is a vibration, and you are that vibration. You are the ear and the voice of that hope and peace and love and joy in our world today. Amen.